Good morning, church at Briarfield. Sunday morning, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. But this is Saturday for Anthony and I, and it's afternoon. But we're doing this so we'll have it for you in the morning. Pretty weather. We can thank God for that. We can thank God that very few people that I know, maybe just one or two, have been involved with this coronavirus, and I'm pleased to say that there's no more around us than it has been, and I praise God for that. I think about you mothers. I miss Mother's Day here at the church because I've always thought it was something that we did right here that was very special. I got to thinking about this thing about moms, and of course my mom's been dead a while. But I was thinking about the things that she did that I thought was so special. And young mothers, maybe you could take a cue from this, because I remember that Dad had I had a brother, so there were two boys. And Mother was a beautician that had a shop in the front room of the house. And I remember Dad helping us with things that seemed like they might give us skills that we might could use later on. We would go up to a store in town and get an apple box and bring it back home to make a bluebird house out of. And Daddy would show us how to get the nails out of that thing to where we wouldn't split that thin lath so we wouldn't have any cracks in our bluebird houses. Or he showed me one time how to take a 2x4 and fix a door on an old car that was sagging. Those are the kind of things that our dads did for us. But Mom, the thing she did was really, really special. She would involve herself in doing something that my brother and I wanted to do. I can remember having a wild idea that I wanted my hair with a peroxide streak in it, and she carried me to the beauty shop one night in the front room of the house after supper and streaked my hair. Sometimes she'd give my brother and I manicures, and we thought we were so important when we were young kids for her to do things like that for. And it was always something that we kind of wanted to do instead of maybe what would be better for us later on. Oh, she wasn't slack at all in the better for us later on stuff either. But she would do some of those things that was for us. It was real special. And you just don't forget things like that that your mom did for you as you were growing up and you were still at home. So moms, God bless you and for the part you play in growing children to be what God would have them to be. And I would just say, ever so often, just do something the kids want to do. I think they'd bring about special memories for them that they could remember till they're an old guy like I am 70 years later. So, with all that being said, happy Mother's Day for all you moms. And we're missing you. Now, as the prayer request comes up, I want to make you aware that Bill Stone's son, Will, in Maryland, had a bicycle wreck. And it broke his jaw and his nose, and he's had surgery, and he had a good bit of time to heal. And Bill and Pam have gone to Maryland to look after the children, to help Mom with the kids, until Will gets back from the hospital. So please pray for them as they travel. They'll be coming back pretty quick. And they left out the first of this week, I think. And pray for them as they travel. And pray for Will as he is recuperating from his bicycle wreck. Concerning Megan, Ann Snow's granddaughter, they removed the ventilator from her this next week. As most of you know, she's been in the hospital for the last 3 weeks, pregnant with twin girls, and had a brain bleed and had to have brain surgery. And they've got the ventilators away from her now, but they had to put in a tracheotomy because her tongue had swollen so badly she can't get her air adequately. And so they put in a trach, and her lungs are improving. And from all accounts, the babies are still doing very well. So she's awake now and responding to people. And for a young mom that was 3 weeks ago, was not expected to ever come out of the hospital, she's doing great. A lot better than we thought. So please remember to pray for those two, if you would. And let's pray now before the sermon. Lord, we thank you today for giving us this place to meet, even though we can't meet. For giving us people to minister to us, to giving us each other to pray for us and to love each other. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done here at the church at Briarfield and the people that you've brought here and the way you have changed them and give them love for each other. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for protecting us. I haven't heard of one of us yet that's got the coronavirus. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for having a small prayer request for sickness and whatever. I thank you, Lord, for taking care of us as we are in our individual places and sheltering in place and trying to keep ourselves distant socially so as not to contract this plague. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of just who you are and how close you are to each one of us. So as we go into this time of a sermon for this week, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us receptive minds and ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to respond, that we might at least support the ministry that we have here in prayer, that we might be praying for one another and hoping that each one of us are doing well. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins and fill us with your Spirit as we do every day. We thank you for Jesus, your Son and our Savior, who died that we might be called children of God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In a way of notification, I'd like to make you aware that the leadership of the church at Briarfield have been looking over the state's worshiping regulations, and we're about to meet and see if we can come up with some plans about how we might be able to meet again and what we can do and what we can't do, and in order to comply with the authority that God has placed over us, our governor. So pray for your leadership as we try to come to those kind of decisions. And as we go today back to Acts chapter 9, I was a little further on, but there is a scripture that God has been bringing me back to for the last month as I've been preaching these other sermons. There was one scripture that I've been called back to 3 or 4 times a week and wondering just exactly what God wanted done with it, because I knew it was something special or He wouldn't have been pulling me back there. And so yesterday morning He said, "This is it. This is the time I want you to deal with it. And here's what I want you to say. And here's the ideas." So let me say this. It would seem to me that for you guys and what you have been through, either a little or a lot, and having to deal with this quarantine, if you will, and thinking maybe in your mind that maybe you've been a little bit deprived of some of the things you would like to enjoy doing or being or eating or whatever, and having that on your mind, this sermon would speak to that. I've entitled it Simplicity in Christ, which is something we've preached here at this church ever since I've been here. This scripture that we're talking about is in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 31. But we're going to start at verse 28. But to get you back into where we are and a little caught up with everything, Paul has been converted. He has gone to the desert for 3 years and been taught all the things that he would need to know to be an apostle and to be able to instruct the Christians that will be converted like he, something to some extent like he was, and to give them directions on how to go about organizing and operating their churches. And he has come back to Jerusalem then, and the apostles at Jerusalem, the central headquarters of the new church in that part of the world, the apostles were scared to death of him, of his reputation for what he had been doing to persecute the church. And so Barnabas took him and introduced him to the apostles and told them of his conversion experience on the road. And so it says in verse 28, "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So he's gotten with the apostles at Jerusalem and is being part of their ministry. In verse 29, "And he spake boldly in the name of Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." Now the Grecians, you remember we said, were Jews who were living a Greek lifestyle. And apparently Paul didn't approve of that. And so it said he disputed with them, and they set out to kill him. And he's going in and out on little short missionary trips around Jerusalem. And, you know, they were Jews that he was disputing with too. So when the brethren understood the situation as it was, they hustled Paul back to Tarsus. And that's where we are. "Which when the brethren knew," verse 30, "they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then," verse 31, the key verse, "had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified," or built up. So things quietened down around Jerusalem after Paul left. It sounds like Paul might have been the reason, because the rest of the apostles stayed. And so They sent him back to Tarsus and things settled down. Now here's the thing. Our whole theme about going to Acts to start with was to look at the situation of the new church and new Christians from the people of that day. And it says in verse 31, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Now, it says then, after Paul left, the persecution slowed. And it says the churches had rest. Now, it's not talking about buildings here. It's not necessarily even talking about groups of people, but individuals. Individual Christians did not feel the pressure that they had been feeling before. And they had an opportunity to be edified or built up and encouraged and to build their faith and to have what God would have for His children. And they multiplied. So I don't know whether there were more church groups or just more Christians, but at least there are more Christians, we know that. So it said they had the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that I have prayed so hard that maybe you guys could understand like God has shown me in the last 3 or 4 weeks about what those two things really mean for this group of people in A.D. 40 or about that time, give or take a year or two. Ephesians 4:16 says the goal of the church, and I preached that here, is making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the scriptures say that our edification results in love, which is what I think I've seen at our church here at Briarfield. That as we come together and meet and new people come in and become a part of who we are, it seems that the love between them and the group that's already here increases. And the love between the people who have been here a while is increasing all the time. I've learned that we can't really love each other until God loves us. And as God loves us and puts us in a place where we can be loved, then we begin to love each other. But now we go back to 9:31. The two things that I want to try to make understood is walking in the fear of the Lord with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now we've heard that fear of the Lord before, and we've even heard the Holy Spirit being a comforter. That's what Jesus called Him. He said, I will send Him when I leave to do the part of comforting you that I have done while I was down here with you. But it said those people that were born again and living around Jerusalem were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's the things I want to talk about. Because you see, as I looked back and as God opened up my eyes to see some of the things that are going on and the way people were doing things then, the Christians of 40 AD, that's about all they had. Most were poor by today's standards. And this whole new idea of a church. Think for a moment now. Those people knew about the Jews. They had the biggest building in town. They went to church every Saturday, but most of them weren't Jews. They could attend in the outer courts, but they weren't allowed in the inner courts where the other Jews were, or the Jews were for such. They were in the court of the Gentiles. So they really didn't have an idea of a thing called a church, and Jesus came and presented that idea to them. And they're trying to figure out just what it is about this thing they call a church. The Jews met on Saturday, but they never had. The Jews owed a tithe. They had to come every Saturday and pay a tenth of what God had given them as far as a living was concerned, because the money was used to feed and house and pay the salaries of the tribe of Levi, those that worked at the temple. Even their sacrifices, what wasn't burnt, was used to feed the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was 1/12 of those 6 million Jews that came into the Promised Land. So there must have been a tremendous number of them. And the other 11 tribes were given the responsibility. They owed it, their tithe, a tenth, in order to keep up a 12th of the Jewish race. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Now look, most had seen an apostle, because in the early part of the church, the apostles were the one doing the preaching. Most of them had not seen Jesus, just those few that were right around Jerusalem. And as the church was growing in different parts of that part of the world, so many of those people had never seen Jesus face to face. But they saw his apostles, because the apostles were coming preaching Jesus and telling them everything they had seen. They didn't have a favorite media pastor that they could turn on TV every Sunday morning or cut on the radio during the week and listen to sermons. They didn't have best-selling authors that had the newest book out about something in the Christian life that they could busy themselves with reading and talk to other people about. They didn't have a local church building down the street like so many of us have. At least we have access to it, whether we go or not. They didn't have nice houses in nice neighborhoods. They didn't have nice cars. Most of them didn't even have a donkey. They walked everywhere they went. They met when they could, when the persecution wasn't so bad, they met at somebody's house. So there wasn't very many of them, in little groups. And they probably met in different places every week. They didn't have to dress up every morning like so many of us do that go to work, make up our face or shave. Most of them hardly even took a bath. They didn't have what we have today because they couldn't afford it. They didn't have a pressure of a social life. They didn't have the worries about pretty things that we have that in 10 years from now won't even matter. Think about all these things we concern ourselves about. They didn't have them. They didn't have deadlines for the most part. They didn't have anxiety attacks. They didn't have depression. And there was no need for most of them to have to measure up socially. So they didn't have near the pressures on them in those days that the complexity of our life today has placed on us. They just had the fear of the Lord. But think for a moment now. They had enough fear of the Lord. I guess they had seen those apostles, and they had seen the power that those apostles had with the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And then as they were born again, the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. And they saw that they had power. And they understood what that power could do. They had enough fear of the Lord to sell what they had and share with each other. Think of that for a moment now. Here's a group of people who didn't have anything religiously speaking. Probably most of them had been idol worshipers. And now they've got something that has come into their world called a church. And each one of them individually has the indwelling Holy Spirit as proof of their conversion, and they are realizing the power that they have now through the Spirit of God that lives within them. And they had comfort in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit that's living within you as something that is a comfort? I went back and studied all the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. And all of them put together, I don't see how one of us as a Christian indwelled with the Holy Spirit could miss what the Holy Spirit does for each one of us in the way of comforting us. The one thing I kind of locked on, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us everything He had said unto us. Folks, they didn't have Bibles. They couldn't go to their Bible and study Galatians chapter 5. With the gift of the Spirit. They couldn't study different parts of the Bible to confirm to them what Jesus said. All they had was word of mouth. And they believed it to the extent that they would sell their possessions and share with each other. People today don't trust their Holy Spirit, I don't think, to teach them all that stuff. They don't trust their Holy Spirit to show them things to come. Those are the things that Jesus told them that the Comforter would do for them. Nobody has preached Holy Spirit, folks, you know that, for a long time. We preach it here at this church because we believe it's such an important part of what we do and the way we live as a Christian. But those people trusted in the Holy Spirit that was in them. They didn't have a church that had been around and history written about it that they could glean any kind of information from. It was all brand new to them. And they had to learn to live like God wanted them to live through this new Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16:5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The same thing that's being said. This new church was gathering members. Members you and I know as born-again believers. So people were being saved in large numbers. And they were grasping around to try to find out how they were supposed to act. But they knew that they had something inside of them that was a piece of God. And Jesus had said, this Holy Spirit will teach you. Everything I said, you don't have to worry about it. A simple church for a simple lifestyle. These people had simple lifestyle. Wasn't anything complex about their lives. Not like we have today. We have taken our lives and made it so complex that we seem like we're running downhill all the time. These people of AD 40 had simple lifestyles. They had a lot slower lifestyles than we have. They had simpler concerns and worries and simpler relationship to Christ. They went on what they had heard and what they'd seen. Now, don't get me wrong. The Jews knew about a Messiah. It had been preached since the Old Testament. They knew that one day they would have a Messiah. And now this guy had come and said he was that Messiah, and the people who had followed him, who were going all around that part of the world preaching to people the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did, were doing miracles and healing folks and pulling demons out of people in the name of Jesus. So didn't he have to be the Messiah? And he's introduced something new called a church, and we're just tickled to death to be a part of it. Colossians 2:10 says, ye are complete in Jesus. See, that's all they had. Like I said, no Bibles, no authors, no church buildings, not many groups to meet. But they had Jesus. And to them, that seemed to be enough. Their church buildings didn't have to have everything that they have today. Their churches didn't have to provide them everything in their life. Their elders didn't have to be everything. They weren't competing with each other in those days because they hadn't gotten to that place yet like they do today. It was a primitive church, a new church that maybe Satan hadn't had a chance to get to them yet and get to their mind and goof them up and make them get sidetracked on all of these things that detract us away from the completeness of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, in verse 11, in verse 3, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, in verse 3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned about that. As he taught and as he instructed the churches, he was already beginning to see Satan working in the church. And people being distracted from the simplicity that was in Jesus Christ. He's talking here about Satan with his subtlety corrupting your minds. Isn't that the way Satan works? Isn't that the way he works? He's been around enough to know how your mind works. Just like God knew about Paul. God knew what it would take to convert Paul, to convert him in a matter of minutes on that road to Damascus. After he had fought Jesus so hard. But God knew him. And he knew what it would take. And I tell you this, Satan knows your mind. He knows what it takes to mess you up. And he knows what he can put in front of you so your mind will react the way your mind reacts and pull you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Because God, you remember, God gave Jesus a name above all names, and that every knee should bow to Jesus. In some kind of way, those little things are added to our mind, and Satan does it without even us knowing he's doing it, and he pulls us away from the place that God wants us to be in Jesus Christ. And we don't even realize it's happening until we get to a place to where it's hard for us to find Jesus in some of our meetings because we're doing everything else. But I fear lest by any means, and Satan's willing to use anything it takes, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, he suggested something to Eve. He didn't even lie to her. He suggested something to her, knowing how her mind was going to react to it. And she reacted just exactly like Satan knew she would. And she sinned against God. And then Adam sinned with her also. And ever since, the human race has had to put up with that first victory that Satan gained over God's creation in the Garden of Eden. And we've had to deal with it ever since. When there was only two people, we had to deal with it. So God's people today, some of you have been in a fast pace, don't have time for this breakneck, speedy, complicated rut. I've had people talk to me about this mess that they're in because of this COVID-19 and how they can't do this and they can't do that, and they're aggravated about everything because they had chosen for themselves little by little to get in a complex rut where they're running wide open. They don't have time for anything. And a fellow told me one time that a rut wasn't anything in the world but a grave with the ends knocked out, and told me never get in a rut. And that way he told me that about when you're in a rut, you're in a grave, stuck with me. And I've tried to stay out of ruts ever since. But we get in these ruts, a habitual rut, to where we run wide open every day from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. And this thing that has happened to us, this slowdown, we'll call it, has made us slow down, has made us look at some different things, have made us anxious about some things, have made us worry about some things. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you have run up against a no you can't either thing that you haven't run up against in years. You can't make your own choice about your lifestyle because the choices have been made for you, because they're trying to keep you out of the risk of getting this COVID-19. So you have slowed down. You didn't want to, but you did. And from what I can hear, there's a lot of godly things coming out of this whole thing about having to slow down. Families are spending time together. Parents are spending time with the kids. They're seeing their children in a new light, and they're enjoying being around them. The wife is at home a good bit. Sometimes the husband is at home too. And all four of them as a family unit, or all five of them, or all six of them, or how many ever there is in a family. And the extended family with people who are living with them are enjoying each other again without not having time for this. Some are seeing the value in it. Some don't. Some are still just complaining. But there has been value in this whole thing from the government on down. I can see improvements in a godly lifestyle from our present on down to our next door neighbors. You folks are writing me letters. You're calling. You're texting Judy And I'm still getting a lot of information out of every one of you. And I thank you for that. I thank you for hanging on and for looking at the silver lining that's around the other side of the cloud. Somebody said, I'll be glad when we get back to normal. But I tell you something, folks, there's not going to be a normal again. Not the normal that we had. I've said that before because it's changed every one of us to some extent. We made commitments to do better. We made commitments as we looked at our lifestyle and said, I don't want to go back to that. And it took a pandemic to do that. And I'm not for real sure if maybe God isn't behind some of this pandemic stuff. I wouldn't be surprised at all. He's done it before. The Old Testament is full of epidemics that he brought about, sometimes to punish, sometimes to straighten out. You know, Martha Carson had a song. I can remember hearing it on a Sunday afternoon drive. Mom and Dad took us on Sunday afternoon drive sometimes when we were little kids. I was about 10. My brother's about 8. And Daddy had the radio on in a 53 Chevrolet. I remember that. And we were riding in the country, just driving slow, no air conditioning, windows all down. And I heard Martha Carson come on the radio as a 10-year-old, and I still remember the words, singing, Satisfied. I'm satisfied. No trouble will ever get me down. When my soul was lost in sin, Jesus came and took me in, and now I'm satisfied. The Bible talks about being satisfied. Paul says, whatever state I found myself in, therewith to be content. That's that word, satisfied. It's content with wherever you happen to find yourself. Even if we're shut in with a pandemic, we can be satisfied. I knew all the words to Johnny Cash's song about me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. I don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. He's all I need. The Spanish have a word called suficiente. It's enough. It's a very special way of saying enough. These people in AD 40 didn't have much of anything compared to what we have today. And they sold it and shared it with each other because they saw themselves with nothing but Jesus as having enough. Now, I don't know what you're living without today that maybe you were enjoying 2 months ago. But I'm telling you, you have enough. You need to be satisfied. You've got suficiente. You're complete in Jesus Christ. When Paul, you know, had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times for Jesus to take it away from him. You know what Jesus told him? My grace is sufficient unto you. My grace is all you need, Paul. Quit worrying about your problem. You got enough. Even with the problem, you've got enough. Even with the pandemic, people, God's children have enough. And you've got enough. Don't let yourself be found complaining and griping about your situation you're in. You got enough. How do I know? Because my Bible tells me we have. I know when Jesus was instructing the disciples about this thing about divorce, and he told them, no, you can't divorce your wife for any little thing you want to. And one of the disciples commented, Lord, give us more faith. If that's the way it is, give us more faith. And Jesus' response was, you don't need more faith. You got all the faith you need now. So let me tell you something, folks. I just pray and pray and pray that we all understand that wherever we find ourselves right now, and whatever we happen to have, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we have enough. We have enough. We need to be satisfied. And it's like I've said before, for every day we live in this pandemic, we're one day closer to getting it behind us. Looking forward to the day. We're trying to plan. We're talking about how this church will be when we have our first meetings again. And we got to have every other pew, and people have got to be 6 feet apart. But we can do that. We can do that. It won't be quite the way it was. But we can be looking forward to the day when we can be back like we were. And singing at the top of our lungs, and people talking about what a grand place it is and a grand feeling you have when you're there. But I'm telling you, folks, what you have is enough. If you are a child of God, if you're born again, if Jesus has saved you, you've got enough. That's all these folks had, was a fear of the Lord and a comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's enough. They had seen power. They had seen the apostles' power that they brought with them. And like that Simon, that sorcerer, he wanted to try to buy it because it was so important. And God was giving it to people who believed in Jesus Christ. And they could feel the power they had now that they didn't have before. He shall teach you all things I have said unto you. That's all you need. You know, Jesus told the disciples right before he went to the cross, when I'm killed, you guys are going to cut out on me. Y'all going to leave me alone, and you're going to think that I'm alone, but I'm not. I won't be alone because I'll have God with me. If you find yourself in a situation where you're having to sit by yourself, you're not alone. You've got God with you. You'll never be alone again. Never. Because you've got God with you. So Jesus said, everybody can leave me, but I won't be alone. Now I'd like to read something to you. It comes from Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 20 and 21. The writer of Hebrews, probably Apollos, says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. People that are listening to me, people at the Church of Briarfield, you've got Jesus, and that's enough. You've got Jesus. You can be satisfied with whatever else you may or may not happen to have. When these folks didn't have anything that we've got, they didn't have all the distractions we have either. Because they had chose, not of their own accord, but it had been imposed on them from being poor and what we're having now imposed on us from a pandemic. To some extent, just a little bit, but I want you to taste it and really see what it is that God is trying to accomplish in you to make you perfect, to do His good will. And the idea that nobody can put you down, nothing can put you down, because you got Jesus. And that's enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father, make us remember the words of Jesus when the disciples came back and they were bragging that they had control over demons, that they could take demons out of people. And Jesus said, don't brag about that. If you're going to brag, brag that your name is written in heaven. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that is the most important thing that any person in this world can have. So thank God today that you're His, that He bought you out of the slave market of sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. Please understand that with all that we say we don't have, that we've got all we need. God, I thank You for giving us that. You say that You sent Jesus so that our joy would be full. Lord, let us have peace, Your peace. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that comes from You. In knowing that whatever's going on, with Jesus, we have enough. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.